In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. God will work in us and through us to empower us if we simply look to him and turn to him and call upon his grace. And last week we looked at what not to wear. What not to wear. And remember, we were to put off lying and put on truth. We were to put off stealing and put on working and giving. We were to put off damaging words and put on encouraging words. We were to put off bitterness and put on loving kindness and forgiveness. And we were to put off sinful anger and put on righteous anger. And that's what we want to focus on today. So we're actually going to look at the same verses we looked at last week. But last week we looked at what not to wear, and we want to focus on one of those today, the area of anger, how to handle anger. Father, I pray that you'd guide us now as we look into your word again. Use your word to impact our lives and to change our lives. I'm so grateful, as we discovered last week, that we're not stuck with the old script. We can live a changed life through the power of Christ and the power of the Spirit. When we look in that mirror, we can see Christ working in us, working through us. And when others encounter us on the street, at work, at school, at home, they can see Christ in us. So, Father, as we look at this area of anger today, give us new understanding, new insight, and new steps to take. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. David Augsburger has written a book entitled The Freedom of Forgiveness, and it provides a lot of insight in dealing with forgiveness, getting rid of bitterness, putting on loving kindness, getting rid of sinful anger, putting on the righteous anger. And I want to share a little bit because from his book, because it fits so well with what we're discovering here in Ephesians 4 and 5. And I want you to listen to his words as he begins by sharing an Indian sadhu's words. After the first rush that sent me sprawling, the tiger lay, ears flat, tail switching, eyes glowing, waiting my move. I ran, he cut me off. I dashed for a tree, he struck me down. Each time I was torn more terribly, yet the game lurched on and on to utter exhaustion and despair. At last, beyond caring or hoping, I played dead. His hot breath seared my neck, his jaws clamped my arm as he drugged me to the brush and left me to cool. And then David Augsburger asked this question. Have you been that man? Have you felt that same fear, frustration, and desperation? Perhaps you have when the man you want to be, the new you, finds himself stalked, pursued, and trapped by the tiger of anger that is within us all. This is tiger country. None of us is safe. We all live in range of the tiger spring. In spite of our stubborn blindness to his presence or his potential strength, there's a sort of tiger tanked in each of us. The first man to discover the explosive tiger of temper, hostility, hatred, and violence was a man by the name of Cain. Happened to be the very first man born on this planet, the first mortal born in this world. His dad and mom were created on this planet. But that explosion was ignited by jealousy. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel's quick rise and advance. And jealousy flamed to anger. Anger turned to hatred. And hatred turned to murder. The story is told in the oldest book in the world, the Bible. And we read in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." Or as the RSV says, sin, like a lion, is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And that's one of the things we'll see. Either you master anger or anger masters you. You master sin or sin masters you. This first recorded conversation between a procreated man and God is amazingly a word of warning. Look out. Sin lurks at the door like a lion or a tiger waiting, and you must master that monster of evil or it will master you. So there it is, right at the very beginning, the beginning of mankind's time here on earth, primeval man and his first brush with the saber-toothed tiger of sin. And it revealed itself as anger. How suddenly, how unexpectedly it appears. And we need to guard against nursing anger, harboring anger, because eventually we'll see a tiger coming out. The man or woman who does not deal with anger is going to face a tiger, and those around them will as well. There was a tramp who was looking for a handout in an old English village, and he stopped by a pub that had the classic name, the Inn of St. George and the Dragon. He knocked on the door, and a lady answered it, his knock at that back door of this inn, the kitchen door. And he said, "Please, ma'am, could you spare me a bite to eat?" And her face became a little red. Her lips curled, and she snarled at him, "A bite to eat? For you, you bum? You are worthless. Get out of here." He turned and started walking away. But halfway down the path, he stopped and eyed the words again, "St. George and the Dragon." So he went back and knocked again. "Now what do you want?" she said angrily. And he said, "Please, ma'am, if St. George is in too, could I talk to him this time?" People often have a little trouble getting past the dragon in others, don't they? Or maybe the dragon in us. A little bit of St. George in each of us, maybe a little bit of the dragon in each of us. Why do we get angry? Let's list a few anger-producing situations and see if they may not sound familiar. The jealousy you feel when someone else gets the position you wanted or maybe even deserved. The insult that cuts you when someone puts you down for your ability or your intelligence or your looks or your weaknesses. The outrage you feel when someone falsely accuses you or condemns you. The hurt you feel when you're betrayed by someone that you trusted and you're deserted by him, or you're deserted by somebody you love. It can be an anger that rises when someone cuts in front of you on the road, or undermines you at work, or doesn't do their part, or leaves you hanging with the blame. It may be the frustration you feel when you can't handle a situation or feel inadequate to perform some task. But obviously, in all of these situations, the root cause is the same. The anger springs from some frustration of the ego when a man's self-love and self-esteem is being put down or cramped, or some goal he has is blocked. I'll never forget being at a conference where a psychologist was talking, and he basically said anger is almost always the result of a blocked goal. Now, Augsburger goes on to note that there are unselfish reasons for anger as well. Anger you feel when another is abused or when someone is used. Honest anger over an injustice done to you. It's a valid anger. You see, anger as an emotion can be either good or bad, either helpful or harmful. It's totally dependent on the reasons why you're angry and on how you handle that anger. Anger as an explosion is always an unnecessary evil, hurtful to you and to others. Such anger is a violent desire to punish others or to inflict suffering or to exact revenge. And it can be harmful when we strike out at others and try to hurt them. But anger can be of great service. It can challenge injustices or want to right wrongs or end oppression. It can blaze out with a pure force against evil. The potent anger of an Abraham Lincoln who's seeing the slave market and a New Orleans for the first time reportedly said, "Let's get out of here, boys. If I ever get a chance to hit this thing, I'll hit it hard." Or the blazing anger of a Tolstoy against war, of a Gandhi against oppression, of Martin Luther King against injustice. The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon Saul and his anger was greatly aroused. Saul was filled with the Spirit and became angry at Nahash. Now, put those two together. He was filled with the Spirit and became angry at Nahash. His anger was a pure force against evil. Of course, such anger is a volatile thing. And if it's uncontrolled, or if it's misused, it can be explosive, it can be dangerous, and it can be destructive. And people will experience it in their own lives, in their own marriages, in their own families, in their own homes, at their workplace, at school, and everywhere else. Anger is indispensable. Not the garden variety of dragon anger, but the righteous sort that fires the St. George's to try to rid the world of evil. It's a valid natural emotion. Not right or wrong, but how it is directed. Its source and its target are both critical in determining whether it is proper or improper. So turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verses 25 and following. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth." This is what not to wear. Get rid of the lying, speak truth. "Be angry and do not sin." Notice he says, be angry and do not sin. The first, I'm going to make four observations from this passage about anger. And the first is that there is an anger that is not sinful. There is an anger that is not sinful. The second observation I want to make is that there's an easy passage from righteous anger to sinful anger. The third observation I want to make is that there is a time limit to righteous anger. He says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And that brings us to the fourth point. There is a severe penalty for harbored anger. It gives the devil a place in our lives. And that is something none of us want. What should we do? I want to suggest three basic categories. First of all, we're going to recognize it, first of all. We need to recognize it. Is this a righteous anger or is this a sinful? We need to recognize it, determine if our anger is righteous or sinful. And we can ask a couple questions. Why am I angry? Why am I getting angry? And how am I expressing it? That's the two key questions to determine is it righteous or sinful. And I want to just share briefly, there is a righteous anger, the anger of the Lord, the anger of God, the anger of Christ. We see it in the scripture against the wicked, against those who spite the Lord, against those who oppose him, against unbelief, against impenitence, against those who forsake him, against sinning saints, against injustice, against apostasy, against defiling and stealing, against hypocrisy and false teaching, and against hardened hearts. Those are all righteous anger. But now here's sinful anger. There are passages of Scripture talk about sinful anger as a result of jealousy or as a result of pride, as a result of selfishness, as a result of impatience, as a result of uncontrolled emotions, as a result of a failure to forgive, or as a work of the flesh. Those are seven different sources of anger, all of which are wrong. Jealousy, pride, selfishness, impatience, uncontrolled emotion, failure to give, a work of the flesh. So I would summarize it this way. You have sinful anger and you have righteous anger. Sinful anger has sin as its source. Righteous anger has sin as its target. Sinful anger is directed by sin, and righteous anger is directed against sin. Sinful anger is motivated by selfishness, jealousy, pride, impatience. Righteous anger is motivated by holiness. Sinful anger is often out of control. Righteous anger is always under control. So we need to recognize it. The second thing we need to do is to release it. And I'm going to suggest that there are three ways to release it. We can blow up. We can clam up. Those are the two extremes, neither of which are good. Two dangerous extremes. And then we're going to look at a biblical balance, which isn't to blow up or clam up, it's to own up. And so let's start with the two dangerous extremes. If you blow up, you're like a volcano. It all spews out and it hits everybody anywhere near you. This is blowing up is the fight. Clamming up would be the flight. You're like the tortoise, you pull your head into your shell. And those are both dangerous. Blowing up like a volcano, clamming up like a tortoise. And you have blowing up as fight, clamming up as flight. And the fight could be end out in assault, litigation, and murder. Clamming up, instead of in the fight, they let it all out. In the flight, they keep it all in. And it can result in denial, like, you know, what problem? There's no problem. Or it can result in quitting, leaving, running out, abandoning, or even suicide. In blowing up, you're expressing it. In clamming up, you're repressing it. Blowing up is an explosion. Clamming up is an implosion. And neither one is healthy. The biblical balance is owning up. So for just for a moment, flip back to the book of Proverbs with me. The book of Proverbs, we're going to look at several verses here on owning up. And first of all, I want you to look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Slow to wrath. You don't blow up. That ends out hurting and damaging and destroying. And you don't clam up. Postponing a problem doesn't solve the problem. Don't blow up. Don't clam up. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. It's talking about temper. This person is not quick-tempered. He's slow to anger and overlooks a transgression. He's not touchy. Don't be touchy. On the other hand, you don't ignore the problem. Overlooking it doesn't equal excusing it. Just because someone's done something that's wronged you, if you're willing to overlook it, it doesn't mean you're excusing it. And the person who wants to just kind of clam up, who tries to ignore the problem, being quiet doesn't mean to be at peace with the person just because you've run away or you've gone stone cold quiet or whatever. Look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 14. 17:14. This is an interesting verse. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And the point here is don't open the floodgates. Don't open the floodgates. Stopping a leak is easier than stopping a flood. As I mentioned last week, a fence at the top is better than an ambulance at the bottom. We need to be, don't blow up, don't be touchy, don't open the floodgates. Don't clam up, don't ignore the problem. Don't shut off your emotions. That creates an atmosphere of tension, and you get tense inside and seething frustration or even hardness of heart. So there are a couple key aspects to owning up. The first is to check your anger. Check your anger. Delay is okay. Don't speak too quickly. Proverbs 29:20. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. You see that? Wow. More hope for a fool than for a person who is hasty in his words. So check it. Check it. Delay is okay. Don't speak quickly. I think of the book of James in chapter 3. He's talking about the trying to deal with the tongue. And he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It's good to take time to cool down, to clear your head, to stop to think. Ask yourself, what difference will this make 10 years from now? What can I say that will actually help the person that I'm speaking to? What would Christ do if he were in my shoes right now? Would he say what I'm about to say? Delay is okay, often even good, but denial is foolish. Don't deny ownership of your feelings and your emotions and your responses and your actions. Take ownership of your emotions. It's not you make me angry. It's not that makes me angry. It is I am choosing to get angry. Own your emotions and check them. Check the temper, check the anger, check the tongue. Secondly, not only do we check it, we confess it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess anger. Work it out with God and with others. Don't just deal with surface issues. Deal with the source of the anger. I was selfish. I'm sorry. Or I got a little hostile. I think I've maybe been a little bit bitter. I've been wanting vengeance. Whatever it is, you know. I was hurt, and so I wanted to hurt back. I failed to forgive. Whatever. Try to find out the source and identify it and ask God's forgiveness and also be willing to forgive others. If we want forgiven, we need to be willing to forgive. We can spend all our life swatting the flies of temper and anger and irritability, but would be far better to get down and clean out the breeding ground in our heart. And so if there's something down in there, some bitterness that you're harboring, some grudge, whatever it is, you need to get that cleaned out. Owning up promotes forgiveness. Owning up prevents gossip. Owning up produces intimacy. So first of all, we have to recognize it. Is it, why am I getting angry and how am I expressing it? Secondly, we need to release it, but not by blowing up and not by clamming up. We need to release it by owning up and keeping it, everything, our tongue and our temper in check, and by confessing any sin, weeding out whatever's in our hearts that might not be right. The third thing we need to do then is replace it. Recognize it, release it, replace it. There are two commitments that are critical. And the first one we talked about a little bit last week from this passage, and that is a commitment to change, that we can change. We can be a new creation. We aren't stuck to the old script. We are a new creation in Christ, and you can change. So that means you can control your temper. You can control your tongue with the help of God. No man can control his tongue, but with the help of God, we can. But before a person can truly change, there has to be a desire to change. I've run into people who really don't care if they change. They're willing to settle for being less than what God has designed them to be. There must be a recognition that an uncontrolled temper is sinful. An uncontrolled tongue hurts God and others. Explosive anger is harmful. If there's no desire to deal with anger, then there is a deeper problem. Don't make excuses for it. Well, I'm, whatever you want to say, I'm redheaded, or I'm Irish, or I'm, that's just how I am, so you just have to accept me that way. I don't control my temper, so you just have to accept that. I don't control my tongue, so you just have to accept that. I like to blow up, so you just have to accept that. I like to clam up and run away, so you just have to accept that. No. They don't have to accept it, and you don't have to accept it. You can change. But there has to be a commitment to change. You have to want to change. Second, a commitment to control. And there's two key things I want to highlight here. First of all, it has to be spirit control. Ephesians, we're going through the book of Ephesians right now. We're just moving into chapter 5, 1 and 2, about being kind and tenderhearted and walking in love. But pretty soon we'll get down to verse 18 where it says, be controlled by the Spirit. So when I talk about a commitment to control, I'm not talking about somehow I'm going to have to get everything under my control. I can't do it. I need to get everything under the Spirit's control by confessing my sin and yielding to Him and trying to follow Him through the power of God. That spirit control results in self-control rather than selfishness. You might remember that self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. And so if we have spirit control, we'll have self-control instead of selfishness. Let me read again from Ephesians 5, starting in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Spirit control results in self-control rather than selfishness. So if you find that your basic lifestyle is one of selfishness, probably not being spirit controlled. The second is Christ control. I want to give you a couple verses here. One is Colossians 1, 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Corinthians talks about being changed from glory unto glory unto glory, even to the image of God. The goal in the scripture for believers is to become like Christ. And that we change from glory to glory to glory to glory, becoming more and more like Christ. Well, Christ in you is the hope of glory. The only way we can move and progress in Christ's likeness is through the power of Christ in us. And the other passage then would be Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Christ in me. That's the power we need. Christ control. And that will result in kindness rather than bitterness. So again, I would say, if you find that your lifestyle, your character seems to be one of bitterness, Christ is not in control. He's not in control. And we need to get off the throne and let him get on the throne and control our lives. Put off sinful anger. Put on self-control. There's several ways this control is manifested, controlling anger. 2 Corinthians 5:14 talks about how the love of Christ motivates me and moves me. Being controlled by the love of Christ. Proverbs 15 talks about controlling the emotions. And a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 21:23 talks about controlling the tongue and speaking softly. Proverbs 15:23 talks about controlling the timing. Stay sensitive about timing's important. It's a major problem in husband-wife communications. It's a major problem in parent-child communications. You may be saying the right thing, but not at the right time. Failure to deal with anger provides fertile soil for growth and bitterness. The day of the transgression should be the day of the confession. The day of the fight should be the day of the forgiveness. Dr. John Henderson said this, look out for the half hour before meals, before breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They're the most critical periods when hunger and low blood sugar make the nervous system at its most sensitive, and people are more likely to become angry. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, the moral of that is that when your friend's blood sugar is low, use only sweet words. Remember, the wise king said, a soft answer turns away wrath. But harsh words stir up anger. Self-control is not of the work of the flesh. It only comes through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit and Christ in us. and that power is available to us. Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in you, giving you both the desire and the ability to do his will. That's Philippians 2:13. God's at work in you to give you both the desire and the ability to do his will. Think about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, I mentioned earlier. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. He doesn't just call you to do something. He gives you the power to do it. I think of a glove and then the hand going into the glove. I'm the glove. Christ is in me. The Spirit's in me. He gives me the power. If I let him fill me and control me, here's some steps to take. Number one, repenting of sin. Proverbs 28:13, he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy and can move in a new direction. Repenting of sin, own up to your anger, confess it to God, desire to make a change. Second, realize his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he will occasionally forgive us. No, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. And he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives freely, fully, and finally. And at that point that healing can begin. You realize you're forgiven, but there's more. You realize you're accepted. You realize you're cleansed. You realize you're loved unconditionally. Thirdly is renewing your mind. Remember Romans 12. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Mull it over. Think about it. Meditate on it. Memorize helpful passages. Memorize personal promises. The Word of God can cleanse our hearts and can kind of help us weed out that selfishness, that bitterness, that sinfulness. Last thing I wanted to say is receiving his grace. God can help you clean your heart and curb your tongue and control your temper. God can help you. Remember, this tiger and you and this battle, you're both the tiger and the keeper. Augsburger one time said, both the keeper and the tiger are you. God has not offered to kill your tiger. Death will do that all too soon. But his offer is and has been the strength to tame that evil within, to master it before it masters you. He can and will set you free from its tyranny. His grace is available. Call on him in prayer. And he'll give us the strength to live with our passions and our emotions and keep them in check so that we can be a blessing to those around us, so people can enjoy being around us, so people aren't afraid to be around us. God made us in his image, and he wants us to become conformed to his image. And it can happen. How? By Christ in us and the Spirit in us. I like the song, Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True. Change my heart, O God. Make me be like you. May I be like you. You're the potter. I'm just the clay. So mold me and make me into your image. So it's a prayer, really, this song, asking God to change us, to mold us and make us more and more like Christ so that people will see his gentleness, his loving kindness, his tenderness, and his love in our lives. Let's stand as we sing with the praise team, Change My Heart, O God.
God, make it ever true.
Hope those words come from your heart to God, because we need Him to change us. But He wants to. Father, we want to yield ourselves to You. We actually look forward to having You change our hearts. We're excited about letting others see kindness rather than bitterness, self-control rather than selfishness, Your goodness, Your light, Your love through our lives. Thank You, Father, for the encouragement of the Scripture, for the encouragement that You will work in us and through us. So we give ourselves to You, entrusting ourselves to You, believing that You will make the necessary changes. And Father, we want those changes. Bless each one. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Lift them up. Bless them and use them to show Your love to others. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.